Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The text for the sermon this morning is the reading from Colossians chapter 3, which you heard just a moment ago. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you cannot have a Christian unless that Christian has Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who makes Christians by the giving of his Holy Spirit and the giving of his gifts to whom he gives them. St. Paul has already made this truth abundantly clear in the earlier portions of his epistle to the Colossians. He writes, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." You see, without Christ's redeeming work, there would be no Christians. There would be no holiness before God of any kind. You cannot have a Christian unless that Christian has Christ. Seems like such a basic truth, I'm almost embarrassed to state such a thing here at the seminary, the place where professors and teachers dedicate themselves to giving you the most advanced theological training that our church has to offer, to you men who are training to be pastors, and to you women who are training to be deaconesses, and for the next several weeks, those of you that are gathered here at the Church Interpreter Training Institute. By the way, I want to commend all of you for the work that you are doing, this most important work of helping people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your presence here this morning brings back a childhood memory for myself personally. When my father was in the seminary, I would have been about in the sixth grade, and every so often the seminary would offer kind of mini courses for families to participate so they could feel like they were part of the community. And I remember at that time Professor Picorni gave a course in sign language, and so my family signed up for this course. And on the first session, he explained to us that this was going to be a total immersion experience. And what he meant by that is from that moment on, there would be no more spoken word in his course. All the communicating that would be done by sign. I learned the consequences of breaking that rule very quickly. When I leaned over to whisper something in my brother's ear, Professor Picorni walked up behind me and gave me a thump on the back of the head with his knuckles. That was a sign that needed no interpretation. I hope that the instructional methods that you will experience here will be a little bit more gospel-oriented. But there is a place for the law. And so that is where we begin today. You cannot have a Christian unless that Christian has Christ. It is such an elemental truth, and yet is a point that bears repeating because of the ongoing temptations for Christians to create for themselves a Christian religion without Christ. The danger is that we empty our religion of Christ. And this can happen when some may hear Paul's exhortation in our text today to show compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience and forgiveness as kind of a change of gears. We know that Jesus Christ justifies us by his blood, but now we get to move on from that to sanctification. We heard about Jesus' part, but now this is our part, our special part. This can happen, this emptying of our religion of Christ, when we begin to see Jesus Christ as someone to live up to rather than someone to live in. It can happen when we begin to see Jesus Christ only as a model for holy living and not the mediator who brings God's gifts. It can begin to happen for us when we see Jesus Christ and the way that he lived is the goal for us to get to someday, rather than as seeing Jesus Christ as the one who has come in the flesh to us right now, today, into my unholy life. To see Jesus only as example to attain to is to move farther and farther away from him. But this is not what Paul is doing at all. It's not what he is suggesting here. Yes, Paul is speaking about the sanctified Christian life, but all the while he does so, he keeps the focus on Jesus Christ. You cannot have a justified Christian unless that Christian has Christ, and you cannot have a sanctified Christian unless that Christian has Jesus Christ. This text, then, is not finally about who we are and what we can do in order to justify the great expense of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. This text is not about how we can make our faith relevant in our daily lives or even how we can become more holy. It is instead all about Christ from beginning to end. In fact, Paul references that beginning when he talks about the fact that you are chosen, holy, and beloved. Here, his reference to that beginning is just one word, chosen. But in other places, Paul explains that that chosenness happened before the creation of this world, when God decided that no matter what happened, he would redeem you by sending his son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. We know that. We hear that. And so often we are ready to move past that to hear what we are to do. And that is the way of the law. And so today we let the law have its way. Because some have heard this text today, when it speaks about compassion and kindness and humility and so forth. And what immediately comes to mind is the last time that you showed compassion or kindness to someone else, perhaps in your congregation, perhaps here in the seminary community. You have given yourself a pat on the back, but what did not come to mind was the times that you withheld forgiveness from your spouse or your children because you were angry with him or her. What came to mind was the humility that you may have showed outwardly, but what does not come to mind is the pride, the sinful pride that you felt in your heart as a result. And you pat yourselves on the back because you see yourself as those dedicated to the service of the church, as putting away the greed that Paul commands earlier in this epistle. After all, look at all that you have sacrificed in order to be here to serve the Lord. And yet, if you would take inventory of your motives, among those things like sense of duty and the good feelings that you have in your heart for your good works when you do them, the one thing that is lacking among that inventory of your motives is a true love and trust in God above all things. Because of these sinful inclinations, we're tempted to look at a list of virtues like this and believe that we're doing pretty well. Tell us more about what we can do to make ourselves feel good and right, we may say. Those to-do lists can actually amount to little more than sitting at the controls of the ship, monitoring and tapping the gauges, imagining what kind of progress that we are making, all the while not realizing that we aren't really going anywhere. We're still sitting on the launch pad, dead in the water, or worse yet, just about to come crashing back down into the gravitational pull of sin, which is always there. If that is the case, You don't need to become a better Christian. You need Christ to save you. You need him to call you away from your selfish beliefs that your good works can somehow stand between you and God's wrath. You need Christ as your mediator. You need him as your pilot, not just your co-pilot. But if you hear this text and you know that more often than not, your heart is not inclined to compassion towards others or kindness or humility or patience, if you struggle to forgive those who sin against you, you too do not need to become a better Christian. What you need is Christ. You see, you can invest yourself in that effort to do everything more humanly possible to be a better Christian, to be a better man, to be a better husband, a better wife, a better student or professor. You can seek assurance in attempting all kinds of disciplines which may promise to you a better way, but in the end, you will not find Christ there at all. But you will find him in his promise. Paul wrote, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." We find our own holiness not in our own efforts, but always in Christ. When you were baptized, you were clothed with Christ. That means that you were clothed with Christ's own righteousness, which is received by faith. It means that the old Adam is gone and drowned, and that there is created a new man, which emerges to live before God in righteousness and purity. It is only his righteousness that enables and empowers us to live a new life marked by true holiness in our daily lives and our conduct toward each other. Paul's exhortation here is not away from Christ now to your own efforts at holy living. It is rather back to Christ in repentance and faith to receive from him the assurance of forgiveness of sins. It is here that Christ is at work, not only forgiving your sins, but producing in you the fruits of faith. When you go looking for Christ in your own holiness and your works, you will not find him. But when you find Christ where he is given, you will find his holiness and his life as well. Paul says, over all these virtues, put on love. And certainly Paul is not just speaking about love as a virtue, but speaking about putting on God himself, because God is love. To put on God, to put on Christ, means to trust in his forgiveness and to live each day in his love. In the Lutheran Confessions, the Apology, there are some nice quotations that help us to understand the relationship between our works and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Quoting Romans 13, verse 10, which says, "Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." The confession state, Paul teaches that we're justified not from the law, but from the promise, which is received only through faith. We neither come to God without Christ as mediator, nor receive the forgiveness of sins for the sake of our love, but for the sake of Christ. You see, Christ does not stop being our mediator once we've been brought to faith. He continues to serve you even now, even though you are less than compassionate, kind, patient, and forgiving. Therefore, the confession states, Christ's death and satisfaction ought to be placed far above our purity, far above the law. This truth ought to be set before us so that we can be sure of this. We have a gracious God because of Christ's satisfaction and not because of our fulfilling of the law. Our eyes are to be cast far away from human reason, far away from Moses, and upon Christ. Yes, friends in Christ, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. But remember, this text is not a call to somehow be more of what you are not and cannot be. It is a call to Christ, who is and who makes you what you cannot be, holy, holy by his blood. It's a call to find him where he is, not in invented works, not in our own false assurances, not in selfish pursuits, not in your holy works, but in his holy mercy, his work of redemption, in repentance and faith, in the dying to self, in the body of Christ, in the word and in the sacraments, and in the fellowship which shares his holy things, and in the peace that he gives with his promise and posts as a guard at your heart and minds. Be compassionate, be kind, clothe yourselves with these things. But remember, he has chosen you and already made you holy. You are dearly loved, and he will fill your heart with thanksgiving, knowing that whatever it is that you do it for the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.